morning, One Turner Church family. What a blessing it is to have teachers. I believe it's a calling. Raquel chose to get baptized at the school because of the impact of the school by the teachers and by the friends there. And it was such a beautiful baptism yesterday. As Shani mentioned, she is away and next week is long weekend. So we will, I guess, welcome her officially into the church on November 9th. By the way, just quickly about Sylvia's farewell. It's not a surprise, but she doesn't know about it yet. So I will see her this afternoon. I will tell her. Because Di and I, we were like, we'll just tell her because, you know, she will be able to figure it out. I hope hay fever hasn't been that unkind to you. I was okay until last night. And I think my body can't quite decide if it's hay fever or the onset of a cold. So I'm trying to convince it's hay fever, and we'll see how we go with that. We are starting a new series today based around the book of Daniel. We call it Another in the Fire. Now, the graphics are, I guess, bold and bright, and I like it that way because the topics that we will be covering are actually bold. Here's the problem or the challenge with Daniel. I'm sure you've heard sermons of Daniel before. Maybe some of you haven't, but Daniel has 12 chapters. We're only going to do a four-part series. So how do you do a four sermon series in, I guess, I should say a 12-chapter book in four parts? So we had to be a bit more directed in our theme. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. But thank you, Simone, for the prayers. Those of you who are visiting, I have a custom in my home church. I like to pray, partially just to remind myself not to speak so fast and just to slow down just a little bit. So I'm going to kneel. Feel free to stay seated where you are as we pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the blessings of coming before you to open your word. I thank you for this One Turner Church family. I thank you for those who are just visiting with us and joining us as part of the family today. I thank you for our kids who are away at the school for adventurers. Lord, as we take a few moments now just to pray, Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. And Lord, as we open your word, may you not just open our minds, may you open our hearts as well. We thank you in anticipation of the blessing that you're about to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get into our actual topic for today, I'm going to take just a few minutes to give you a quick overview in the book of Daniel. Not very long. Over three slides, I'm just going to shoot some facts at you just very, very quickly, okay? So kind of blink and you'll miss it sort of a thing. And I think I need to do that just to kind of set the stage a little bit about Daniel. Let's talk about the name Daniel in and of itself. The name Daniel means God is my judge. So almost quite naturally, the theme of judgment, you would think, is prevalent in the book of Daniel. In fact, the book of Daniel is about judgment. But more importantly, it's about a God who is all-powerful and in control. Now, Daniel was brought into captivity in 605 BC, and he recorded his own experiences. Those are all the Bible verses there from in the books of Daniel, and also some cross-references. I'm not going to go through them today. The book of Daniel itself is dated back to 530 BC, completed during the reign of Cyrus. Okay? Three slides, just facts. The entire book is full of the following recurring themes and parallels. I'm just going to hit you in the face with it. And that's it right there. So you can see why it's going to take a long time for us to go through an entire series. So, empires, kingdoms, you know, all of these things. But if we want to break up the book of Daniel, it falls naturally into two parts. The first six chapters make up the historical section. And the last six chapters comprise of the prophetic section. There is an exception, and that's in Daniel chapter 2, where it is historic, but it also paints a broad, sweeping picture, and some of you would be familiar with the story of the statue. Now, Daniel 12, verse 4, The Bible says that the book is sealed until the time of the end, meaning the second coming of Jesus. So for a little while, for many years after the writings of Daniel were put down, people just didn't know what it meant until it came to a time when Jesus is about to come. That's what we mean by the last days, where the book was unsealed. So the main theme of Daniel is end times judgment in light of what Jesus does for us. That's like a scholarly summary. In other words, what is Jesus going to do when he comes again? That's pretty much the summary of it. My favorite author, you can guess who that is, sums it up this way. In a manuscript release, Ellen White says this: "The books of Daniel and Revelation are full of matter which concerns every one of us. We should study these books and let the Lord God of Israel communicate truth to us, so that we may be able to communicate the truth to others who live in these last days. The Lord would have his people learn of Jesus." Okay? The challenge and the problem with preaching the book of Daniel is that we're more concerned about beasts and all those things that we forget the very essence of what the books of Daniel and Revelation is actually all about. Yes, there is that sense of the apocalypse, end times judgment and all that, but it is nothing to do with doom and gloom or fear-mongering. It actually is meant to highlight what Jesus does for us. So, it is with this focus that we are setting the stage for our entire series over the next 4 weeks. We're not going in the order of the chapters. Somebody had asked me, you know, can we see something that's a little bit different? We actually are not going to touch on the prophetic elements that much. That's something that I'm thinking of maybe for next year or in a seminar. But our focus is going to be seemingly all over the place, especially when we start with Daniel chapter 3. It's like, shouldn't you start with Daniel chapter 1? In fact, we're going to go Daniel chapter 3, and then Daniel chapter 7, and then Daniel chapter 4, and then Daniel chapter 1 in that order. Okay? 3, 7, 4, 1. Just a little bit different. The whole series has a deliverance theme. So we're going to pick the deliverance aspect of these four chapters of Daniel, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 4, and chapter 1 in that order. And of course, within this first chapter, or this first series, we are talking about deliverance from the fire, Daniel chapter 3. Now, here's my problem. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. A number of us here, maybe all of us here, I don't know, I hesitate to say everyone knows the story, but a lot of us would know the story of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the three Hebrew boys, as the story goes, we've heard this in children's stories, if you've been to children's Sabbath school, the three Hebrew boys refused to bow down to this giant statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And King Nebi decides, hey, if you don't respect me, I'm going to kill you all. So they sent him, he sent them rather, into the fiery furnace, and they didn't die because there was another in the fire, and hence the title. Because Jesus delivered them from the fire. Bam, that's your sermon, benediction, amen. In fact, Di did such a good job, I was whispering to Nadia, thanks for preaching my sermon, Di. It's a very easy sermon to preach, but it's also a very difficult sermon to preach. It's very easy. Why? Because most people know the story, or at least know the gist of it. And for all intents and purposes, it's a children's story. So it's an easy sermon to preach. It's a difficult sermon to preach because most people know the story, at least the gist of it, and for all intents and purposes, it is a children's story. So it's both easy and difficult. I mean, that's your title. In Daniel chapter 3, there was deliverance from the fire for the three Hebrew boys because there was another in the fire. I'm looking forward to singing this song at the end, Di. Part of me, I was like, maybe I should talk a little bit about the song, so I'm glad you did. Here's what I love about the Bible, and more specifically, the book of Daniel. it's in the details that we'll be able to find, I guess, more powerful meaning and purpose. So here's what we're going to do for the rest of our time today. We're going to look at some of these details amidst the overarching powerful story that a lot of us are familiar with. And there are four specific things that I want to highlight. I'm going to highlight them in the context of faith. So, I mean, if we're talking about deliverance, and that is the theme for our entire series, it requires faith within a certain context, okay? Any sort of deliverance really requires faith. So that is the approach we'll take with Daniel chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read all of it, but we are going to start with verses 1 to 4. The Bible says, by the way, if you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to skip here and there. The verses that I do want to highlight will be on the screen. But Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the background behind this, and this is just probably a revision of biblical history for a lot of you here, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. This dream was of this giant statue. It was the head of gold, which represented Babylon, okay? There was a chest of silver which represented Medo-Persia, okay? And dyes of bronze, Greece, and all, and so on and so forth, right? But Nebuchadnezzar thinks, hey, just a head? I want to be more than a head. So I'm going to build an entire statue that is of gold, 60 cubits by 6 cubits wide. Just to give you an idea of how big that is, one cubit equals about 18 inches or about 46 centimeters. So the statue was approximately 27 meters tall, which is about, 90 feet, and about 2.7 meters wide. That's not very wide. It's not quite proportionate. But many believe that there was a base that went along with the statue. And some suggest that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to reach out into the heavens. So he builds this massive golden statue. I was going to calculate how much that statue costs in today's terms, but you can kind of guess. Some say it's gold-plated. It is actually quite an impressive display of power. But let's keep reading. Verse 3. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that God, that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And it stood before then the king, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. Now, this is a very important event. Traditional states that, tradition rather states that Daniel was missing because he was sent away on a mission because King Nebuchadnezzar probably knew that Daniel was not going to bow down. But his friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not going to read the rest of it. Long story short, all the musical instruments went off, they're supposed to bow down, and the three stood tall. Okay? Just before I tell you the first point I want to highlight, I said there are four points I want to bring out today. Let me ask you this question, and don't put your hand up, don't shout out the answer. Just think in your head, answer in your head. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what were their real names? Okay? Some of you are like, I know you're Bible, good Bible scholars, right? Okay, good. All right. Okay, good. Now, don't put your hand up. How many of you have absolutely no idea, but you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay? Now, let me ask you one final question pertaining to this. How many of you have ever referred, in the first instance, the moment you talk about the three Hebrew boys, you have a conversation about Daniel chapter 3, you go, the three Hebrew boys, oh yeah, it's actually, yeah, you're talking about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? How many of you have ever done that? Like never, including me. Because we always say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's even songs about that. Louis Armstrong sang a song, very soulful song. I was going to play. You know, you don't refer to them in their original name. I wonder why that is. It's almost as if there's a constant reminder that they are in a foreign land. It's like God has placed them for whatever reason, or allowed them rather to be placed in a foreign land. Here's the trick question, right? What was Daniel's given name? Belteshazzar. So why isn't he referred to as Belteshazzar? I think it's because Daniel wrote the book, so he didn't have to. He can refer to him in his own name. He can get away with it. But everyone else refers to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in a foreign land. The four things I want to point out, I want to bring out from Daniel chapter 3. The first one is this. You have to learn how to practice faith amidst what I guess I would say foreigners. In a foreign land, in a foreign situation. You may be put in a place where you're in a situation where you're not used to. People will call you names or different monikers and titles. And it's not quite, I'm going to talk to this group here, NCC anymore, where the teachers are also nice, and there's prayer, and there's chapel, and you go to uni, and things are a little bit different. I'm picking on Ella because she's smiling. She knows what I'm talking about. And then you go out of church, and there is this challenge that, hey, practice faith amidst foreigners. Now, for a lot of us, that's actually quite easy because we do this on a day-to-day basis. Young people, it gets easier, it gets better because faith is like a muscle. And what's the only way to exercise your muscle, to build your muscle, to grow your muscle? I already gave it away. It's to exercise it. This was before even the fire came, before there was need for any deliverance. I want to move to the second point now. Now, as if being a strange place was bad enough, and you know this, the people that were there were actually against them. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, the Chaldeans were just scholars. They were mathematicians. They were the smart people of the day. Now, here's the incredible thing in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So these are the Chaldeans talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image in which you have set up. Now, there were a lot of Jews in captivity, but these Hebrew boys were mocked by the Chaldeans. Because when you are on God's side, very naturally, there are people that will be, I guess, for all intents and purposes, your foes. I'm going to read what I've written here because I want to get this right. The devil does not like you and me, not because he doesn't like you and me. It's because he hates God. So to get back at God, the devil will hurt those whom God loves, and that's you, and that's me. You get that? The devil couldn't care less about you and me, really. The reason sometimes why we have foes is simply because the devil says, I want to get back at God, so I'm going to get back at him through the people that he loves. We have to practice faith amidst foreigners, but expect to exercise faith amidst foes. Now, I want to go back to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12. We're coming to our third point now. There's a startling detail which you might have missed. It's a word that I actually, when I first found this word, I was a little bit troubled, maybe. And you may not like this word. Can you think of what verse in this verse that I'm talking about? It's probably not obvious to you what this concerning word is. You're like, I'll just give you like 2 seconds to look. All right, time's up. I'll give you a clue. The word starts with C and rhymes with urton. There are certain Jews This word is troubling for me. Do you know why? I'm gonna get in trouble here, because I'm about to give you an illustration that will make you feel somewhat uncomfortable. Are you okay with that? Good, thanks. All right. Suppose we have a headline, and I'm like, what is he getting at? I mean, faith amidst foreigners. Yeah, I get that. And we have to practice faith amidst foreigners. That's usual, because we are in foreign lands. Faith amidst folks. Yeah, there are people who dislike us because we are Christians. But what are you talking about? All right, I'm going to give you a headline. This is a totally made-up headline, okay? Because the headline says this. Church attacked by extremist terrorists. A Seventh-day Adventist church in Montana has been attacked by extremists who gave the members an ultimatum. Denounce your God or die. Certain church members kept their faith and refused to give in to the terrorist threats. Okay? Now imagine if you read that. All right? Understand? I'm not confusing everyone. So that word is still there. Certain. What does this mean? Some. Okay? So if this were to happen, that means some church members, like a lot of you here, said, I'm not going to denounce God. I kept the faith. But others, not so much. So when the Bible says that certain Jews kept the faith, these ones that have not paid due regard to you, did not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up, some of these didn't, but the implication is am I going to get a few phone calls and emails after this? You know, I'm big on church family. I address everyone as the one turn of church family. But families are human. And there are times when our friends and family may let us down, and we need to practice faith in that context. And that is when sometimes we need to step up and say, hey, stand with us, because your brother and your sister may not be able to stand. And that's when you need to tap somebody on the shoulder and say, I want to support you, I want to encourage you, because I'm in a good place right now and I know you're not. Practicing faith amidst friends and family is probably one of the easiest and one of the hardest things. But human beings fall and fail, and that's why we have to support and encourage and lift each other up. Faith amidst foreigners, faith amidst foes, faith amidst friends and family. And now we come to the final point, the climax. It's not that big of a climax, because you know how it ends. And you know what I'm going to probably bring up next. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, I love the confidence that the three Hebrew boys mentioned. We don't know if it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Ezra. I almost said Shadrach again. We don't know which one it is. But they said, look, God is our number one priority. He will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to stay the course. We're going to have faith amidst, I guess, the fiery furnace. Let me ask you this question. What's so different between the first three and the last one? What's the difference? Well, there really is none, really, in some ways. But here's the key difference that I see. When it comes to the fiery furnace, when it comes to crunch time, you only have two choices. You are either inside the furnace or out of it. And you choose to either trust God or you don't. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I have a couple more verses to read, but I'm going to stop there before we come to the climactic or not so climactic end. I tried to imagine what it must have felt like. I mean, did they just not burn? Did they just feel the heat, but there were no, you know? I scoured YouTube to see some graphical depictions, and one video showed that they were like, I don't know. We don't know. But there's a little detail here. The Bible says these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, Daniel chose to use those three words, and that stuck out to me. How do you fall down bound? Okay, you're bound. What happens if I were to fall? I'm not going to, just wishful thinking, some of you. I'm looking at my wife was worried for a moment. You fall down bound, you fall down, and it, you know. I like to think that Daniel perhaps is saying when they first went in, there was uncertainty. There was the adrenaline pumping. There was fear. There was, when you're bound, you know, yeah, sure, they have been confident. But being in the fire is not a pleasant thing, no matter how you put it. Church, going into fire is part of life. At some stage, and that may be some of you right now, the devil will throw you into the fire simply because you're on God's side. For no other reason than you've proclaimed your allegiance to him. It's not that the devil will try. He will. Period. There were a couple of people who suggested to me, not in this church, but when I've done this sermon before, it's like, oh, wouldn't that be easier? I mean, if I'm not on God's side, then the devil won't. Well, he'll leave me alone, right? He'll just go after God's people. Who died in the fire? Oh, you know the answer. It's not a trick question. The soldiers, the mighty men of valor who were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar, they are the ones who died. The devil doesn't care whether you're on God's side or not. He just wants to get back at God. He cares about hurting you and me because hurting you and me means hurting God because of how much he loves us. But you know what's coming. Final couple of verses. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." I got a question for you. How did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like? I mean, of all the guesses, why say the Son of God? Here's what I think. I believe the answer is simple. He must have met Jesus in one way, shape, or form already. He must have had some experience of faith watching from afar. See, church, it's not just enough to have an intellectual assent to faith. It's easy. You can watch from afar and say that when the furnace comes, I'll have faith. But if I have to learn anything from Daniel and his three friends, faith amidst the fiery furnace becomes most real when you are in it, not outside of it. We call this, there is another in the fire. And we don't like to be in the fire. I don't like to preach the sermon. Why? Because the fire is engulfing. Yeah, faith amidst foreigners, that's easy. I can share my faith in the workplace because that's foreign, that's different, that's not my church family. Faith amidst foes, oh, that's easily practiced because when people attack me, I know that it's easy, it's right there. Faith amidst friends and family, that's why we have a church family. When somebody's down, we give them a call, we send them a text message, we say, we're going to support you, we're going to lift you up, there's a baptism, we come there. But when it comes to faith amidst the fiery furnace, but that is when we know for a fact that there is another in the fire. Some of you are in a good place. Some of us not so much. I'm about to go down in history as the one turner pastor who cries the most. Pretty sure I already broke that record last time I did this. But it's okay. But it's okay. Because I know that there is another in the fire with me.